Please be seated, and if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. As just now we begin a new six-week series running from this morning till June 5th on things not seen. Now, those three words together, things not seen, that's a phrase from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the verse of Scripture upon which this whole chapter is grounded. Here it is, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The biblical text for these six Sunday sermons is taken from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be looking together over this next month of Sundays at actions of some famous people that were directed by, empowered by their faith. They were people of faith, and their actions prove it. We'll look together, starting next week, at Abel, and then at Noah, at Abraham, and then at Sarah. And I haven't ascertained this yet, but I think that beyond June 5th, I'll continue with other people of faith, men and women of faith, listed in Hebrews chapter 11 and their actions described. But at least for these 6 weeks, we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And so we begin a series that is established upon or built upon the statement in verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. What I'd like to do this morning is set you up for this study, these series of studies on the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11, by understanding better the context of Hebrews chapter 11. As usual, context is important, which means we need to momentarily back up to chapter 10 and then look ahead at chapter 12 in order to understand what chapter 11 is doing, where it's placed in the Bible. So that's what we'll do. So this morning I have six notes for you, and the first four of the six notes are all about the context of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which we get by looking back at chapter 10 and ahead at chapter 12. So here we go. Note number one. This is one of three big ideas about being a follower of Christ that we see explained in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19. This is drawing near to God through Christ in faith. This is one of the big ideas involved in being a follower of Christ. A follower of Christ could be defined or at least described as a person who draws near to God through Christ in faith. This is what's explained in Hebrews 10:19 and the verses beyond. Here's what it says. Therefore, brothers or sisters, if more to the point, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What we're looking at as we go back to Hebrews 10:19 and the verses that immediately follow it is really the summary of Hebrews 1-10. We're looking at the writer to the Hebrews summarizing everything that we would have come to see if we had already done a study of chapters 1-10. And the first thing we see, this first big idea, is that in view of all that Christ is and all that Christ has done, we are commanded, we are ordered to draw near to God through him, which we do through faith. We do in faith. Now, I hope you can agree with me, and maybe you already do, and that's why you're a happy West Londoner, that faith is a matter of trust and obedience. That's kind of my definition. You don't hear other people saying that particularly, though I'd be glad for anyone else to say it. I think the component parts of faith are trust and obedience, and they're connected this way. Faith is the desire and ability to trust and obey God, or faith is trusting God enough to obey him. Well, here is one obedience called for in these verses that summarize one of the big ideas about being a follower of Christ. The obedience is to the command, let us draw near to God. And what you'll see as we look at these big ideas to get the context of Hebrews 11 is questions rising to the surface. I hope rising to the surface of your mind. Here's a question. We're called to draw near to God. It's a matter of trusting him enough to obey him to do so. So the question is, are you? Are you a person who trusts God enough to obey him when he says, draw near to me? Do you trust what Christ has done enough to draw near to God? This is what we read in these verses. This is what we're called to do, to trust God enough to obey him when he calls us to draw near to him. And I would just think that some of you, in fact, I know that some of you would be happy to say, actually, yes, I trust God enough to draw near to God through Christ. That's me. I'm doing it. It's the joy of my life. I know there's some of you in that exact position. But then I can imagine some of you would say, I know to do it. Maybe you'd say, I used to do it, and I'm not very near to God at all just now. But I know I should be. And maybe some of you would say, don't even know what that means. But what it means is to take what Jesus has done and believe in it to the point where you're willing to follow Him into the presence of God in your heart, in your mind, by faith. And I want you to notice a detail about this drawing near that comes to us from this text. This drawing near to God must be done with a true heart. And that heart being true allows you to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. You see that phrase in this text. We're to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. So that raises a question. Another question. Is your faith that sort of faith? Is your faith a sure faith? When you think about drawing near to God on the basis of what Christ has provided for us through His work on the cross, through His life as a human being, through His death as a human being, are you filled with certainty? Is there a confidence that comes from your understanding of what Christ has done and your belief that He's done it for you? Just to say that if that's not the case, you know there's room for improvement then, right? In your religious life, in your spiritual life. Because the understanding based on Hebrews chapter 1 to 10 is that in view of what Christ has done, we can draw near to God in full assurance of faith. And that's the first big idea that we get from studying the context of Hebrews 11, looking back at chapter 10. The second idea comes from the next verse in this portion of God's Word, verse 23. And the big idea is holding fast to what we say we hope for. Holding fast to what we say we hope for. I'm using these words, what we say we hope for, to capture the meaning of a phrase we find in verse 23. Here's verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So I'm saying that the confession refers to what we say. It's the confession of our mouth, the confession of our hearts is what we say. About what we hope for, the confession of our hope. And evidently, this confession of our hope is something that can get away from us. So what the writer says in summary of chapters 1 to 10 is hold fast to that. Don't lose your hope in what you say you hope for. Hold fast. And don't hold fast in a sort of slight or casual way. Look at the words. Hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. Don't be wavering. And here's a detail that I want you to see from this statement. This unwavering hold on the confession of our hope, or this unwavering confession of our hope, or this unwavering hope, it's all the same thing really, is based on something very, very definite. Look at the verse. It's based on the faithfulness of the one who's promised. That is the faithfulness of Christ. Now, this is a summary of chapters 1 to 10, so the details come to us from actually chapter 2, where Christ is described as our merciful and faithful high priest. Here, in the previous verses, he's referred to as a great priest over the house of God. And he is a great priest. He is the great priest. He's the great high priest, and he's great in mercy, and he's great in faithfulness. And this is our opportunity to draw near to God, and to hold fast to what we say we hope about Him and what we're hoping in Him for. Let me encourage you to hold fast what you say you believe and what you're hoping for, because that's what being a follower of Christ is all about. We see that in this summary. That's the second of three things that we can see in chapter 10, and they're both about things that we need to do for ourselves. You know, no one can really draw you near to God. You've got to draw near to God yourself. On the basis of what Christ has done, you need to put what He has done for you into your heart in place so that in the view of it, you're trusting Christ for what He's provided. You can take steps towards Him. You can draw near to Him. And the same applies to the second big deal. Only you can hold fast to what you say you hope for. It's something you have to do for yourself. But we get to the third big thing by going to the next verse, verse 24, and we see something we can do for each other, which is great because we're together. And it's great to know that you can look to one another for help and you can give help to one another. So here's the third big deal from verses 24 and 25. It's considering how to motivate each other to obey God. Pretty interesting. The first two really have a lot to do with being motivated to obey God. And in verses 24 and 25, we're told to consider how to go about doing that. Here they are, verse 24 and 25. The third time he says, let us. Here it is, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, which is, of course, obedience to God. We're commanded to love, so love is obedience to God. We're commanded to be busy with good works, so good works are obedience to God. Stirring up one another to obey God. Not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here we're called, as a summary of everything we can see in chapters 1 to 10, to think long and hard and strategically about what we can do as individuals to help the individuals around us be more busy, more committed to the love of God and to putting that love into action, the action of good works towards one another and towards other people in the world. And the writer says, so don't be neglecting one another and don't neglect to meet together. No, rather meet together so that you can put your strategy to work. So that the work you're planning to do in one another's lives to stir one another up to love and good works will in fact take place. The writer to the Hebrews says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And having concluded the study of the book of Revelation with me, you will know what I think that refers to in terms of the day that was drawing near for the people to whom the letter to the Hebrews was first being written. But we all have days drawing near. We all have a final day of our life drawing near. We all have the day of judgment drawing near, and the writer is saying, so since all of us have this day drawing near, all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ ultimately, let's not neglect one another, but let's stir one another up to love and to good works. And here's something for us to know, not to notice from the text, but to know in regard to this idea of love and good works. Getting stirred up to greater love and more good works is the goal of this series. This six-week series labeled Matteo. This is Matteo month because the Lord did such good things for us as a church when we focused on Matteo last April and May. It seemed good to us to repeat the experience a year later and call people and encourage people to get more busy, more committed, more involved with love and good works. Unless, of course, you're already perfectly busy showing your love to God in the good works that you do, which is a possibility. But maybe you need to be stirred up some more. So another question rises to the surface in terms of what's going on in your life, and I ask it of myself. The question is, how stirred up are you? How stirred are you to love and to good works? God has called us to be all stirred up. And my hope is that we will be stirred up as a result of what we are about to experience together as a church in these next six Sundays. It could happen. In fact, I fully expect that it will, if the Lord will be good to us as He was last year. I'm expecting to hear stories in the future, maybe a year from now or some other time frame, and someone says, you know, this is what's going on in my life. This is the good work that I found to do. This is the fulfilling community work or the thing in the church that I've been doing lately. And, you know, I will love to hear that some people say, you know, actually, it all started back in May 2011. We're just hearing from people and thinking through opportunities through that would be a Matteo thing. But how stirred up are you? How stirred are you to devote your energies, your abilities, your time, your money to the love of God put into the action of good works? For that matter, in terms of who you are in particular, a question is, if you were more stirred up, what would that look like? What kind of love and good works are you capable of that, in fact, you might be involved in if only you could get more stirred? Well, stay tuned. Here's where we're heading. Those are three summary notes from chapter 10. We're still looking at the context of chapter 11. And now let's look ahead to chapter 12 for the fourth point. One look ahead, and it's about running. So I will restrain my comments and contain my enthusiasm in regard to all the ways in which living as a follower of Christ resembles a long-distance race. But just note that when we get out of chapter 11 and go to chapter 12, we find in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, this big idea about being a follower of Christ, disciplining for the sake of endurance. And what chapter 12 shows us is that we should discipline ourselves, setting aside the weight which slows us down and the sin which entangles us, so that we can run with endurance the race that's set before us. And if we do not discipline ourselves for endurance, then the Lord in His love will discipline us to see that it happens. That's what chapter 12 is about. But the point for our purposes is that chapter 11 is an illustration of the kind of life of faith that is described in 1 to 10 and then summarized. It's the life of a person who draws near to God through Christ, the life of a person who holds fast his confession, a person who's busy with and stirs others up to be busy with love and good works. It's described in other parts of the Bible as walking by faith, living your life one careful step at a time, the walk of faith. But chapter 12 ramps it up and energizes and says, think of it as a run, and run with endurance the race that's set before us, which is to say it's hard, and it's an endurance race. It lasts a long time. Some of us may live many, many more years than we already have lived. And we want to be careful to hold fast. We want to be careful to stay stirred. We want to stay near to God by continually drawing near to Him. And that's the context of chapter 11. I've told you I have six notes this morning to get us started. And the fifth note is on Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 itself. One of the two big ideas we get about faith from verse 1 of chapter 11. And what I want you to see as you reflect upon this verse with me is that this faith that leads to this kind of action is vitally connected, directly connected to hope. Faith is connected to hope. And not hope in the sense that it's sometimes used, a faint hope, a wishful hope, the sort of hope that some political person might have in regard to the election. And I hope that I'll do better than I did last year. Maybe somebody's saying that. But biblical hope is a sure hope. It's a certainty about what we're looking forward to. It's a full assurance. And we see that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And that word translated assurance is a very important word and actually a hard word to exactly understand in its context. So I'll leave you to ruminate upon it. But the word translated assurance in Hebrews 11:1 is based on two Greek words, the Greek word for beneath and the Greek word for standing. It's the beneath standing of things hoped for. Faith is the beneath standing of things hoped for. That would mean like the foundation, the thing that stands beneath. Faith is what stands beneath hope, things hoped for. It's the substance, it's the real material upon which our hope is based. It's the base or the basis of what we hope for. All I really want you to see is that faith is connected to hope. But there's this idea that it should be a certainty. It should be something that we are founded or grounded upon. It's an assurance. And in English translations, the word assurance has already occurred. And what we saw in chapter 10, back to verse 22 and 23, it says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope. And there's the word hope. It's what we hold fast to the confession of. But that comes after the instruction to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If you care about technical details, let me tell you that the word translated full assurance in Hebrews chapter 10 is not the same word translated assurance in verse 1 of chapter 11, although it's obviously the same sort of thing in meaning, at least the translators that translated the English Standard Version think so. They use the same English word, but it's not a word that means beneath standing. It's a word that means full carrying. It takes two English words to get the point, full assurance, but it's what carries forward in fullness. Let's draw near with a true heart that carries forward in fullness the faith that's driving it. And on the basis of that, we read, let's hold fast the confession of our hope. The idea that's reinforced by many other scriptures, the idea that I want you to see at the beginning of the series, is that real faith, faith from a true heart, is connected vitally to hope. There's hope built into faith, which means that your faith for today needs to have to do with tomorrow. It needs to be forward-looking, and forward-looking with a great confidence, with a great certainty. That's what faith from the New Testament is all about. The point that I want you to grasp will help you in your studies of Hebrews chapter 11 to see the degree to which the actions which were driven by faith in these faith men and women of Hebrews chapter 11 always seems to have something to do with what they were hoping for, which means it always had something to do which wasn't true yet, but would be true if they believed God enough to obey Him. That's what we will see in this Matteo month, and it will help us to grasp the fact that if we're going to be people of faith who trust God enough to obey Him in regard to what He gives us to do, we're going to need to be perhaps less present-oriented in order to be more future-oriented, in order to be people of hope, because people of faith are people of hope. And the Bible says that we're to live out our faith in such a way that people notice the hope. The Bible says that we are to be ready to give people an explanation when they ask a reason for the hope that's in us. And I confess to my own embarrassment that I don't think I really ever get asked about my hope, but I ought to, because the Bible says I should be ready to give answers to people who ask me a reason for the hope that's in me. So you see, here's a need to reorient. I need to be less concerned with the present and more concerned with the future, so that people noticing that will say, "You seem very oriented towards the future. Could you give a reason for that?" It'll be a happy day. I'll be back to report when it happens. But orientation is sometimes necessary. Reorientation is sometimes necessary. And that's what we're going to see, I hope, really clearly on a personal level as we study the heroes of faith of chapter 11. But there's one other big idea that comes out of verse 1 of chapter 11 I want you to see. And it's this. This is the sixth note this morning. Faith is related to things not seen. That's what we get in verse 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, that word translated conviction is interesting as well. It kind of means the evidence. That's what you see in the older translations. It means the proof in the sense of a demonstration. It's the acting out of or the proving of what you are convinced of in regard to things not seen. So it's kind of like the first statement repeated, and we find that in the Bible where the same thing is said with different words for reinforcement, but it's kind of saying something else. I think that from where the chapter is going. Because there's two ways for something to be invisible, and I think Hebrews 11 illustrates an orientation towards both kinds of invisible. On the one hand, as we've seen, sometimes things are invisible because they haven't happened yet. There's nothing to see because they're not there. But if we are people of faith, they will come to be, though they're not there, they're not being yet. Sometimes things are invisible because they haven't happened yet. But you'll see in Hebrews chapter 11 that sometimes the unseen thing is invisible, not because it hasn't happened yet, but because it's not material. It's not physical. It's not in this world of flesh and blood and bricks and mortar, and it's not here at all visibly. It's an invisible thing. I mean, starting with God Himself, and starting with fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is not visible in this world because He's at the right hand of God. Sometimes things are invisible because they're spiritual and not material. And there again, the reorientation would be to get our minds off things that we can see and touch, and get our minds on things that we will never see and touch, because like God Himself, they're spiritual, not physical or material. And this turns out to be a big idea in Hebrews 11 as well. So I put for you the verses just to do a sneak preview in your own time. Verse 3 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11. It says verse 2 on the note, the outline. Please change it to 3. There are four references to people acting in faith, and you can check it out for yourself and think it through. In terms of the thing not seen, is it not seen because it hasn't happened yet, or is it not seen because it's spiritual, not material? Sometimes it's actually both. The point would be both are true. We need to reorient ourselves towards both these things if we're going to be people of hope. We'll need to be people who are oriented towards, convinced of things not seen. And now here's where I have been going with all of that. We need to be people of faith to please God. We'll see that plainly stated in Hebrews 11. In which case, some of us need to change the way we live to be people of greater faith. What I want you to know, and you'll see it illustrated over and over again in the lives of the people who are described in chapter 11, is that people of faith always have this orientation towards the future, things that are not yet true, and towards things that are not physical, things that are spiritual and therefore invisible. That means that the degree to which any of us are oriented towards hopes, you know, things in the future, or spiritual things that aren't visible, the degree to which we are that oriented gripped by things not seen, is a measurement of the health of our faith. It's kind of like a thermometer that shows the temperature of our faith. Our hope, our interest in things not seen, indicates the state of our faith. What I want you to know, and you'll see this in what happens this month, is that it's not just a thermometer to measure the heat of our faith, the health of our faith. It's not just a thermometer. It's a thermostat. If we will reorient ourselves more towards things that haven't happened yet, if we will reorient ourselves more towards the spiritual things, it will change the temperature of our faith. Not just like a thermometer that measures, like a thermostat that sets the temperature. We can actually grow in faith and become people who trust God more, as proven by the fact that we will trust Him to obey Him more if we can reorient our thinking and begin to invest ourselves and the component parts of our lives into future things and into invisible things in the other sense. That's where we're going. The stronger is our faith, the more we will hope. And so, the more we determine to hope, the stronger will become our faith. These two work together. And so, starting next week, we will look at details from the book, from the chapter 11 of Hebrews, particularly Abel and Noah, Abraham and Sarah, and perhaps beyond that, others as well, to see what we can learn for ourselves about the lives we live. To be inspired by their examples, that's what they're here for. To lay aside the weights and the sin which so easily entangles us so as to run with endurance the race that's set before us. We'll get that from the real life examples recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll also get that from real life modern day West Londoners who will be willing to give Matteo testimonies. Now you saw in the video some Matteo testimonies from last year, as a kind of recap and reorientation and a reminder of what the Lord was stirring some of us to do last year. But we're looking for new ways in which to be stirred and new opportunities personally to be stirred up to love and good works. So there'll be new Matteo testimonies coming. Matteo, in case you haven't caught on already, are opportunities that God gives us by providing us with certain gifts, particularly money and abilities and time and energy. The opportunities that the gifts of money and abilities and time and energy that God gives us can be used in any number of ways. They can be used for things not yet seen. They can be used for things that never will be seen, but will be real, will be experienced, if we're willing to invest the money and the abilities and the time and the energy, the gifts that God has given us. By the way, Matteo is a boy's name. It means what the English equivalent Matthew means. It means gifts of God, gift of the Lord. And if you look at the five letters in the acronym Matteo, you'll notice that four of these things belong together. Four of these things are kind of the same, but one of them doesn't belong here. The one that doesn't belong here is the last one, opportunity. Because money and abilities and time and energy create opportunity. The Matteo testimonies are about open doors or opportunities that God has provided. But there's always some sort of money thing attached, or abilities thing attached, or time thing attached, or energy thing attached, and sometimes a combination of more than one of those. The very last Matteo testimony you will hear, Lord willing, on June 6th, is the big official opportunity that we have created for ourselves as a church, having to do with community outreach. And this will be old news to any of you who are at the annual meeting. You can get more information if you're intrigued. But this is an opportunity in the first place for our youth director, Graham Buchanan. We have budgeted and reoriented ourselves this year so that starting September, Graham will be able to devote 1 or 2 days a week for the next 2 years in a research and development project, which sounds way more scientific than it's going to be. It's actually going to be way more relational than scientific, if those aren't contradictory. We're asking Graham to check out for us and to investigate for us opportunities that we could take as a church to put money and ability and time and energy of our own into something that will do the community great good, lasting good in Jesus' name. Our hope is that over the 2 years, the will of God for us as a church committed to outreach will become clearer. And then it will become more than just Graham. Well, it's going to be more than just Graham from the beginning, but he's the big guy in charge. Many of us will, from this new initiative, find opportunity to put our own time and energy into community outreach. And there's no end of possible guesses about what that will be, but we're not wanting to just guess our best guess. We're looking to follow the Lord's leading. And that will be the last testimony here on June 6th. But it's my privilege to give you the first testimony of the new season of Mateo Testimonies. And in order to do that, let me draw your attention to the letter that you might have already noticed in the bulletin. It's a letter from the Board of Elders to you as a person connected to or belonging to West London Alliance Church. It's an information letter of a not very happy sort, but we want to give you the information and an opportunity to ask questions about what you're about to see. It has to do with an opportunity that God has given me and a couple of other people in the church to serve Him in an unexpected way. It has to do with a new relationship between our church and LMAC, the London Mandarin Alliance Church, that has been meeting to worship here on Sunday afternoons for a long, long time. The pastor of that church is a friend of mine and a colleague for many years, Ming Wong. And the sad story is that the church has fallen into some difficulties having to do with financial management or mismanagement of finances. And I'm sad to say that it's Ming's mismanagement which is the problem. I'm not at all talking behind my brother's back. Ming and his wife Cindy are here in the service just because they know that I'm making this announcement as a Mateo testimony. And the deal is that the church falling into difficulty, the district office to which we all are under authority, has asked West London to come to the assistance of this church. And it's a privilege, and it was an easy yes for the Board of Elders to agree. What the district office has asked us to do is temporarily to take over the management of the finances, which we're glad to do under the circumstances, and which creates an opportunity for our treasurer and for our bookkeeper to get busier than normal looking after the finances of two churches instead of one. And so changes have been made to the way in which donations to LMAC are made so that West London issues the receipts and keeps track of the money. The other side of the district's request is that I would enter into a supervisory relationship with the leadership of the church, particularly with Ming, which I am delighted to do. This story broke for West London early in March when Ming and his wife Cindy came to my home and told me what had transpired, what was going on, and the confusion it was causing in the church. I, at that moment, promised any kind of help that would be helpful, and then the district, of course, involved decided that the helpful thing I could do is enter into this supervisory relationship, which I've done. This, for me, is an opportunity. And an opportunity under difficult circumstances, which I embrace gladly. Because I've loved Ming, and I've appreciated the work of LMAC for many years. It has a vital and worthwhile evangelistic ministry to people from mainland China, mostly who come to the university for graduate work. They stay here for a while. Some of them come to the church on a Sunday afternoon just to speak their mother tongue with other people that they know are here. Some of them hear of the gospel of Christ for the first time, and they believe, and they are baptized. Ming routinely baptizes more people in a year than I do. A fruitful ministry that we cherish and have always been glad to accommodate here in our building. And Ming and I have worked together in district matters over the years, and I love him dearly. So I help a friend. And in doing so, I help a church that's in some difficulties. There's nothing to do with money for me in this Mateo, but they don't, you know, every opportunity doesn't use all four, but there is time and there's energy. I meet with Ming a couple times a week. I meet with his leaders on an ongoing basis, his volunteer leaders, and I preach at his church now on a Sunday afternoon at least once a month for the next year or so. That's time and energy. And I have some abilities to offer because I've been in position long enough to know what it's like to be a leader of a church that's in difficulty. And I know what it's like to be the leader who is seeming to cause a difficulty and how to survive that experience. I've learned a lot of things, some of them the hard way, which I'm glad to share with Ming as I seek to supervise him and help him and Cindy through these difficult times. It's a Mateo, and it just happens that on this first Sunday of Mateo month, it's timely and appropriate for our board to be communicating to you as a church in regard to what's going on and construction you'll see in the balcony relative to the new arrangements and so on and so forth. It's actually the beginning of a whole new relationship for me with the church I love. It's already been, the connection between the church has already been an opportunity. Peter Wilson has been preaching to the English congregation in the fireside room some Sunday afternoons on a regular basis. The Stuart Lightbody has taken a turn or two in the same capacity. And I think as our churches continue to relate to each other, there will be other opportunities for others of you to get involved in this very exciting ministry, and you don't even need to speak Mandarin, although it sure would be a help if I did. But there are translators, and that's an exciting thing as well. Ming and Cindy are here just for the integrity of the whole thing. It was Ming's idea that he would be here so that you can greet him, you can ask him questions, or communicate to him in any other way. I know he'll stand at the door with me at the conclusion of the service, which is just more of his courageous leadership. He's willing to experience the consequences of his conduct, and I just admire him so much for the grace and humility with which he's working his way through the difficulties. And I would encourage you to pour on the love and encourage them both and assure them of your prayers. The letter comes to you from the Board of Elders for your information and also for your prayers. Let us pray for the London Mandarin Alliance Church, that it actually emerges from this difficulty stronger for it, and that all of us are stronger and more fruitful for our willingness to respond to an opportunity as it occurs. That's my testimony, and I happily share it with you to let you know what I'm up to these days, and encourage you to be looking at what's going on around you, not just the happy things, but the unhappy things. It might be an open door that God has given you. It might be an opportunity to use your money or your abilities or your time or your energy to do something good for the work of Christ, that people might come to know through our love and good works that we have a great high priest, a great Savior, a great leader. He is Jesus, and he's altogether worthy of our devotion and our service and our worship. For think what he did to provide us so richly with our salvation. He put his flesh into it. He put his blood into it. And we come on this first Sunday of the month to the Lord's table to experience together the Lord's Supper. And as we do, let's do so with thanksgiving, looking to him to strengthen us by these things we see, what invisible things they symbolize, strengthen us to be the people that he's providing us the opportunity to be in the months ahead. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for what you tell us in your word, that you have done for us, what you have provided for our souls. We thank you for the love of Christ carried out through his incarnation, through his life, through his suffering and his death and his burial, through his resurrection, through his sitting at your right hand, through his intercession for us day by day. For all the ways in which Christ has proven himself to be a merciful and faithful high priest, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have now to proclaim his death according to his instruction. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.